Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. One of the promises that Jesus made to his followers, make a mental note of this or jot it in your margin somewhere, but he made a promise to his followers that where two or three come together in my name, there I am in their midst. And I really like that. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and end of chapter 13, beginning of chapter 14, the disciples were freaking out because Jesus said, I'm going to leave. And they said, you're going to leave? We just figured out that you were the Messiah. Where are you going? And he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. He said, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I'll come back and I'll receive you to myself that you might be with me where I am. And so he was trying to tell them, first of all, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. In John chapters 14, 15, 16, talk about the Holy Spirit. But then he talked about the Holy Spirit being with the believers here on earth until he comes back, till the trumpet blows and the archangel, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and those that are still alive and remain on this earth rise to meet the Lord in the air. As people die and they're Christians, the Bible refers to them as sleeping. Notice it never refers to an unbeliever as sleeping. If an unbeliever in the Scriptures dies, it just says he died. Okay? But the believers fell asleep. Not a soul sleep, because Paul teaches us that when you die, to be apart from this body is to be present with the Lord. So when a Christian dies, he's with the Lord. So that whole thing in Thessalonians there, when it says the dead in Christ will rise first, well, they do. They do. As they die, they're with the Lord. And there is a physical resurrection as well. But Jesus promised us that where we gather in his name, there he is. And I just want to remind you, people, I want to remind you this morning, he's here. He's here among us. The very one that we've been reading about, you know, walking through the crowds and casting out demons and healing people, the very one who had, at the end of chapter 13 there, wept for Jerusalem because they rejected him, he's here. He's here this morning. And this isn't a play on your emotions. We don't do that. This is the truth of God's Word. Let's back up to Luke chapter 13 and look at verse 31. Just going to get a running start at this. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place. Go elsewhere. Herod wants to kill you." And he replied in verse 32, "Go tell that fox, I'll drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." And then in verse 34, listen carefully. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. And I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It's one thing to see Jesus with a broken heart. First of all, he's not threatened by these earthly rulers. He says, "You go tell that fox." You know, Jesus isn't deterred from going to Jerusalem and following through with his mission. I really like that. The Bible tells us in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. But I want you to understand there's another force at work. There's another force at work. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible tells us the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there's these two forces at work, and they're at work here in this sanctuary this morning. Those two forces are at work. There's the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost, and there's the God of this age blinding the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. We saw it when we went out to street minister this weekend. I mean, you just begin to talk about heaven and hell and Jesus and his blood and the cross and the gospel. You want to find out the world that we live in. And I'm really thankful that God showed us two things when we went out this last Friday night. He showed us two things to pray. One was that people would have to think about the message. They'd have to think about it. Whether they agreed with it or not, they'd have to think about it. And secondly was that the Lord would show us that not everybody's going to heaven. You know, I mean, Lord, we need to know as your body of believers. We just think, hey, we live in a Christian country, and you know, everybody we bump into, hey, you know, see you in heaven. No, it's not so. There's these two forces at work right here. And so we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, teach us. Well, verse 1 there of chapter 14, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus asked the Pharisee and the experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and he sent him away. Now, I look at this and first of all, you got to remember Jesus is traveling. He doesn't have a house of his own. So he says, okay, I'll come into this house of the prominent Pharisee and I'll eat with him. Now, I like that because it reminds me of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 where the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door and sup with me, I'll come in. I'll sup with him. I'll dine with him. I'll eat with him and he with me. And so I'm thinking about this and I'm going, even a Pharisee, Lord? Yeah, even a Pharisee. Even the guys who are trying to trap me. Even the guys who are trying to set me up and trick me. Yeah, even them. What a beautiful portrait that here in Luke chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus has no problem sitting down with this prominent Pharisee on the Sabbath. He doesn't have a problem sitting down with any of us either. And he still knocks on the door of our hearts, doesn't he? Not that we haven't invited him in. And by the way, I want you to understand, Jesus is not into these timeshare deals. You know, the timeshare things you can buy. You can get the little place down in Florida or you know wherever, and then the Lord doesn't do that. When you invite the Lord to come in and you get off the throne and you let Him sit on the throne, the Bible says He never leaves you nor forsakes you, and I like that. And I've been talking with some people who happen to believe that, you know, Christians can be demon possessed and stuff like that. Just remember, God doesn't do the timeshare thing. He won't share. A vessel cannot be full of the Holy Spirit and the unholy spirit at the same time. Now, dropsy. Correct me if I'm wrong here, Don, but it's a condition where there's an accumulation of serous fluid in the tissues of the body. I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, but Liefeld is what I saw as I looked this up. Dropsy, the English word that we have here in the scriptures, comes from two Greek words, water and face, or countenance. And because this disease makes a person look bloated in the face. And it's a retaining of these serous fluids. Well, when I'm looking at this, I'm going, you know, the things that Jesus saw as he was walking this earth, the things that he saw affected his heart. And Christian, I want you to ask yourself this morning. Does what you see affect your heart to the point where you act upon it? See, Jesus saw that. When he saw somebody hurting, he had to. He acted upon it. It was his heart. It was from the inside out. He just, you know, and I like that about Jesus. And then he gives the lawyers and the Pharisees a chance to weigh in on the matter. He asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus often found himself at odds with the scribes and the Pharisees. You know that if you've been studying the scriptures for any length of time. But generally it was concerning their traditions. But here he brings them in. He lets them weigh in. And keep in mind that Jesus never sinned. He never broke any of the laws. You know, he said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. He fulfilled every law. Okay? The problem is, these weren't laws of God. If you study the law, and you look at, and I'm talking about Moses, the law of Moses at Sinai. If you study that and look in Exodus chapter 20, I think it's like verses 8 through 11, you'll see the laws on the Sabbath. There was nothing that said you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. There was no law that said you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. That's why they didn't answer them. Because the laws that they had made up were in their traditions. It wasn't in the law. And so they didn't answer him because they thought, well, if we answer him, then he's going to say, well, then, you know, keep quiet about this thing. You know, so they didn't answer him. Well, I want to ask you a question. Do you realize how many laws have been broken as we came together here this morning to worship and to praise God? Do you realize how many laws were broken? I'm not talking about God's laws. I was watching you guys when you came in here. And some of you were talking. And some of you were even laughing. I saw people hugging each other. This is church, you guys. I want this to stop. Do you understand? No having fun. I want you to think about this. There's a coffee maker in the back of the sanctuary. Who ever heard of such a thing? You know, the pastor's wearing blue jeans and sneakers. Who does he think he is? Now, let me ask you a question. You know, and some of you even drink caffeinated coffee. I know. I know who you are. But let me ask you a question. Do you think it's lawful to do these things? Is it lawful to do these things? Then why do so many Christians have a hard time with them? And why are we constantly majoring on the minors? You thought about it? Wow. Don't you think it's time to stop majoring on the minors? And Jesus, so taking hold of him, it says, so taking hold of him, he healed them and he sent them away. No ceremony. No hocus pocus. No. Okay, here it comes. He didn't do any of that stuff. Am I the only guy that wrestles with the showboating that goes on in some religious circles today? No, okay, good. All right, good. I'm glad to hear that. I'm not the only one. You see, I have a litmus test, and this is what I use, and it's very simple. A child can do it. If I can't picture Jesus doing it, I'm going to avoid it like the plague. All right? If I can't picture Jesus doing it. So much of what we see being promoted in some circles today, what was never taught by Jesus. It was never promoted by the apostles. It was never inspired by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't practiced in the book of Acts. And I just tell people, hey, read the book. Don't trust the movies. Read the book. The movies aren't always accurate. Now, in verse 5, then he asked them, if one of you has a donkey or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And again, they had nothing to say. Well, this is kind of a sad song because they cared more about their animals than they cared about the people they were supposed to be tending and shepherding and teaching. And he addresses it directly to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Which of you, it says in the King James, which of you, he addresses it to them. Now, Jesus often used a question to soften a heart. Even if the question couldn't be answered or even if the answer was wrong, they'd now have to think about the question. And I find this is a great way to open up conversation about spiritual things. We did that when we went out street witnessing. The kids had clipboards. We had clipboards and there were two questions on there. The first one was, do you believe in a literal heaven? Second one was, do you believe in a literal hell? And if they answered yes, they believed in a literal heaven, then the next question was, and the next ones were optional. We told them it's a two-question survey. Once you ask those two questions, you're out of the loop. The rest of them are optional. The first optional question was, if you believe in heaven, how do I get there? How do I make heaven my home? And this is where we found out, my friends, that not everybody's going to heaven. Because the overwhelming consensus of the people at this fairgrounds was, be good. Keep the Ten Commandments. Do good deeds.
Your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds and you'll go to heaven. You know, people that believe that are not going to heaven. And you know, we came back here after a night of just witnessing to people. We came back here and just prayed for everybody we bumped into. We wrote their names down on in our prayer journals, and just we're just going to begin to ask for them. We're just going to begin to knock on the Lord's door daily and say, Lord, don't forget about, you know, this couple. Don't forget about this person. One guy, you know, dressed up like the devil, you know, went up to Lewis and Mark and said, I got your soul. And Lewis looked at him and said, you don't have my soul, man. Jesus has my soul. I don't know. He said, and he looked at Lewis and he said, I have his soul too. And Lewis looked at him and said, bro, I hope you don't really believe that. And they got to do the survey with him afterwards. They got to talk with him. And it's really cool. Because you know why? Because even though they didn't have the answers, now they have to think about it. We just call him Soul Man. Pray for Soul Man. I don't know his name. These guys don't know his name. They wouldn't even know him if you recognized him on the street because he was all decked out like the devil. But, you know, God knows who he is. Pray for him. Pray that he couldn't sleep at night until he comes to Christ. You know, pray for Soul Man. God knows who he is. And so, you know, I'm going, wow, this Jesus would ask a question, and now they're not even answering. So, when verse 7, when he noticed how the guests pick places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. And I want you to know, whenever Jesus tells a parable, he's telling the parable. These aren't fairy tales. He uses situations in real life so that he can relate a spiritual truth. And so, the spiritual truth I want you to be thinking about here, because this whole parable is about humility and pride. It's about humility and pride. This is a parable that concerns pride and the fallout from pride. You guys know what pride does. It kills. Pride kills. Listen to the parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. So, if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. And then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. And pride always does get humiliated. Sometimes it's just a matter of time. Sometimes you're humiliating yourself and you don't even know it when you're prideful. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, I certainly don't deal with pride, well, then we'll pray for you as we go along here, okay? verse 10, but when you are invited, take the lower place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place, and then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For, and this is a biblical truth, you can circle this, highlight it, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I can't think of a better example. We need to leave Luke's gospel here just for a minute because I can't think of a better example than the master himself when it comes to having this high position and humbling himself. And listen, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Okay, that would be a right turn. Go past the Gospels and Acts. Get past Romans there. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then go eat popcorn, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So go to Philippians chapter 2. I heard a new one on that. Not go eat popcorn, but Gentiles eat pork chops. Okay? All right? So, I like pork chops. Some of my Jewish friends do too, so that's not all bad. Philippians chapter 2, listen to this, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Have the same love, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. Listen to what he says, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. What great instruction. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. How many times do we hear in this life, you know, about self-esteem, self-esteem, self-esteem? Oh, you've got to love yourself, self-esteem. The Bible teaches that we're supposed to esteem others. When was the last time you heard a lesson on that. We're supposed to look at others as greater than us, better than us. And here's the master giving the example. Verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitudes should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul points to the master and says, and by the way, Paul, I like this. Paul used to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And every one of us Christians should be able to say that. If you can't say that with integrity, something needs to change. Okay? We need to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul said that. And then he says, our attitude should be that of Christ. Now he's pointing to the master, and he says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And that's what I was talking about. Jesus healed somebody. Man, there was no hocus pocus. There was no showboating. There was no nothing. Jesus just did it. He had compassion and he healed people. But he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. You want a cool study on that? Read John chapter 13. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Being made in human likeness. Now that's about as far of from one end of the spectrum as the other as you can get, to lay down your crown in heaven and become a man and come down here. And being this is amazing to me. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death. Even the death on a cross. But that was a criminal's death. We're going to find that at the end of the chapter here. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And by the way, that's going to happen. That will happen. I read the ending. That happens. Every tongue confesses. Every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, some are going to do it weeping and rending their clothes and clawing at the ground, and you know, because it's too late, because they stepped into eternity without the Savior. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I don't care, you know, you run into people at the fairgrounds and they say, well, I'm Muslim. And Allah is God and His Prophet is Muhammad. You can say whatever you want now. When it's all said and done, This is the, you know, I read the ending. I believe the Lord. Okay, listen carefully. We're back in Luke. By the way, speaking of humility and pride too, you know, this self-promotion stuff and self-esteem. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. Just make a note of that somewhere. Psalm 75. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 says, promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. The Lord's the one that sets him up and tears him down. Okay? Promotion doesn't come from self. Doesn't come from the south. Doesn't come from the west or the east. Comes from God. Now then, Jesus said to his host, he tells this parable and then he says this. Verse 12 in chapter 14 of Luke. Then Jesus said this to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now the resurrection of the righteous, he's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about the resurrection of the righteous because this guy brings up the banquet. One of the guys that brings up the banquet. But I want you to understand, a cool side study for this is Matthew chapter 6. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about storing up treasures in heaven. Not just building all your treasures here. Because what happens when you build up your treasures here? When your kingdom is here and you build everything up here and then you die, what happens? You leave it to somebody else. It's like Billy Graham says, you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It's just a weird thing. You'll never see that. You just don't see that. Because you can't take that stuff. You can't take the stuff. But now, the Lord says, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, that's found in Revelation chapter 20. We touched on this a little bit last week. There's two resurrections. There's two judgments. Two resurrections. Was that in our Hosea study? Maybe it was. I can't remember if it was Sunday morning or Okay, well, if you're listening by tape and it's not on last week's study, you got to get the Hosea studies. That's all there is to it. And then one of those at the table with him heard this. He heard Jesus talking about the resurrection of the righteous. And he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Now, I believe that this guy was paying attention both to the Old Testament scriptures and to the teaching of Jesus in his day. But Jesus goes on to answer this comment with a parable. All right, listen carefully. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' And the servant came back and he reported this to the master, and then the owner of the house became angry. And he ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the towns and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' And then the master told his servants, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them.'" If you're reading a King James this morning, it says, "and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. And I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Wow. So you read this parable and you go, well, who's going to be left out of the banquet? Only those that have rejected the invitation. And people want to blame God. They say, why did God, if God's such a loving God, how did he create, why did he create hell? And God didn't create hell for man. He created it for the devil and his angels. It's clear in Matthew chapter 25. The separation of the sheep and the goats, that story that he told. It's clear that hell was created for the devil and his angels. The banquet in question here is the marriage supper of the Lamb, spoken of in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. The statement that the one at the table made is absolutely true in verse 15b there, where he says, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." It's absolutely true. You are blessed. You hit that banquet, you're blessed. You are blessed. But the question is, will you accept the master's invitation, or will you, as those in the parable that were preoccupied, will you reject the invitation? God's made the provision for salvation of every man, woman, and child in this world, despite what the modern day Calvinists will tell you. Okay? You got guys that are teaching, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever was elect." Well, that's not what the scriptures say. It says, "Whosoever believes in Jesus." That drives me nuts. It's not that if they were one of the elect or if they believed in him, they'd have everlasting life. No. God provided his own Son as a sacrifice of atonement that whosoever would believe in him, that is Jesus, the Messiah, would not perish but have everlasting life. The only ones that will miss this banquet are those that reject the invitation. And listen to the excuses. Oh, man. Now, it blows me away. "No, I bought some land. Can't come. Terra firma. I've got to run it through my fingers." Joel, Jolly, we were talking about Pastor Dennis and Dennis War. And I heard him teach this 25 years ago. And I can't get his voice out of my head. Telling this story, and the guy, I bought 5 oxen, I gotta test them. I gotta see what they'll do. Man, I got a wife, I can't come. The only people that are gonna be left out are the ones that reject the invitation. Now, in verse 25,
Jesus addresses, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said. So now he's not, you need to understand, he's not just talking to his disciples here, he's talking to the crowd. He's talking to everybody. And he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. And I'm going, this is the, it's, there's a little subtitle says the cost of being a disciple, you know, the cost of following Jesus. But I'm going, what? I remember my girls coming to me when they were real little, and they heard somebody say this, and they said, Dad, does the Bible really say I got to hate my mom and my dad and my sister and my brother and my, you know? And I said, well, honey, we better go there, you know, before we build a church on that scripture, you know, we better go there and read it in its context. Am I supposed to hate my father, my mother, my wife, my children, my brothers, sisters, even myself? I mentioned last week that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to give dead people life. And you see, while we are alive to ourselves, like these guys in the parable we just read, oh hey, I got land, I got oxen, I got a wife, I got, when we're alive to ourselves, we're seated on the throne of our lives. And we call the shots, and we set the priorities, and we make the schedules, you know, we arrange the appointments. And just like the people in this parable, we come so preoccupied with, quote, my life, end quote, that there's no room for the call of God in our lives. The Lord's calling. He says, hey, the days are short. I'm having a banquet. I want you to come. Not only that, if you receive an invitation to the banquet, I'm going to use you to go out and call other people to the banquet. But we don't have any room for that. Jesus is saying, if I'm going to be Lord and Master, you need to get off the throne, that I can take it. You must surrender your priorities, that I, Jesus, can be your priority. Because if Jesus isn't first, he won't be at all. Do you understand? We saw earlier in Luke, but first let me go and bury my father. But first let me say goodbye to my family. If there's a first, if there's a but first, he's not your Lord. He's not on the throne. And that's why he said about hating brother and sister, mother, and then carry his cross. Carry the cross. What's that? Follow you? Where are you going? Now, these are good questions. I'm going to take them one at a time. The cross. It's not a piece of jewelry. It's a sure sign of death. And what's he doing? Again, he's stressing the same thing. You need to die. When he says take up your cross, he's saying, you need to die so that I can live through you. I mean, he's telling them. And again, when he speaks in parable, what's the whole purpose of a parable? The guy with the hard heart, he's not going to get it. Right over his head. The guy with a tender heart, he's going to go, oh, wow, this is deep. And he's going to get some deep spiritual truths out of it. And then thirdly, they couldn't accuse him from the parables because there was nothing that he said directly that they could accuse him of. Now, the cross isn't a piece of jewelry, it's a sign of death. If a man was seen carrying a cross in the time of Christ, guess what? It meant that he was on death row. He was on his way. He was going to his execution for the crimes that he committed. So that's what the Lord is saying. When he says, take up your cross, what's he saying? You need to die so I can live through you. And then follow me. Jesus was calling his disciples to follow in his footsteps in selling out to the will of the Father. When he says, follow me, that's what Jesus did. Jesus sold out to the will of the Father. Remember the guys, they came to Jesus, you know, they went into town and he was talking with the woman and they came back and they offered Jesus something to eat. And Jesus said, I have meat that you know not of. Now, I know the disciples because I've been reading the book. You know, I know they're probably going, hey, somebody slipped them a sandwich, some fries or something. And that's not what the Lord was talking about at all. The Lord says, I have meat that you don't know about. And then he says, my meat is to do the will of the Father. He lived for it. He fed on it. It was his whole desire was to do the will of the Father. That's what he's saying. If that meant death, if the Father's will meant death, then so be it. Jesus wasn't going to be deterred from going to Jerusalem and laying his life down. That's the kind of followers that Jesus is looking for. He's not looking for the fair weather friends. Jesus isn't looking for a girlfriend. He's looking for a bride. Stop and think about that. Still want to follow? Hope so. Count the cost. Don't make a hasty judgment here. This is a tough road. And you've heard me ask people at the baptisms down at Morrow Lake. People come out to get baptized and I say, hey, can I talk you out of this? They look at me and go, huh? Never heard a pastor say that before. Well, listen, can I talk you out of this? Because this is not going to be easy. I'm pretty sure that there are wanted posters in hell with my picture on it and yours. I'm pretty sure. And as we love and serve and follow Jesus, you know, surely there's a big bullseye painted on my chest. Right? But that's why God gave me a breastplate of righteousness. His name is Jesus. And I'm sure that the enemy wants to smash my head open. That's why God gave me a helmet of salvation. His name is Jesus. And there's no question that the enemy is aiming fiery darts at me. That's why God gave me a shield of faith. His name is Jesus. And the enemy is a deceiver and a liar, and that's why God gave me a belt of truth. His name is Jesus. And surely when I hear someone twisting God's word, oh, it gets me. When I hear somebody twisting God's word, I know whose signature that is. That's because God gave me His word, and His word doesn't change. And His name is Jesus. You notice John in his gospel calls Jesus the Word of God, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. Verse 28, suppose that one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not sit down first and estimate the cost to see that he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go out to war with another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able to, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and he will ask for terms of peace. And in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. The Lord is saying, off the throne. I want the throne of your life. God doesn't want your money. He wants your life. God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your obedience. And sometimes we think prayer, you know, you start praying to the Lord. Well, you're praying for what? For your will? That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about getting my will in line with God's will. I want to know your will in this, Lord. Now, I need to remind myself with this election coming up, you know, because I'm praying, you know, I'm praying. And yet I'm going, Lord, your will. I want your will. Because I don't always know God's will. But I want to. And so what's he saying here? Count the cost. You guys, have you ever seen an altar call, you know, where, you know, thousands of people go up to give their heart to Christ, and then the pastor gets up and says, okay, now listen, are you sure? Okay, listen, everybody that's afraid, go home. And you never hear that. You never see that. I mean, you're just so excited that somebody would want to receive the Lord that you just, well, if they pray this prayer, then they're saved. No, Jesus said, you got to give it up. I want your life. And so I'm afraid that there's a lot of people who believe they're Christians who really aren't. And again, I'm not questioning anybody's faith here. I'm just saying this is inventory time. Look at the verse 34 there. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? This isn't just a verse plucked out of somewhere and stuck in here with no meaning. Listen to it again. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. Now he who hears, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus didn't just tack this on at the end of this little message, this little parable, for no reason at all. Think about this. Salt is only valuable when it has the nature of salt. Right? If salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. He says, salt is only good if it has the nature of salt. In the same way, Christian, you are only valuable if and when you have the nature of Christ. Wow. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What's the Lord saying? No, here's what happens when you get off the throne, when you say, Lord, I've been doing it my way too long, and look at my life, it's a mess. I want to do it your way. I want to know what you want. He does. I want to share something with you in closing that I don't often do, but I want to share a journal entry with you. So go ahead and close your Bibles, but don't close your minds, don't close your hearts. You need to hear this. This was something that I wrote in my journal, and I don't often share this stuff because it's, you know, sometimes it's rather personal. And but I was doing a devotion in the book of Jude, and I don't remember this particular devotion because I write out long portions of scripture, and this was verses 17 through 25. In the book of Jude. It's a one chapter book, so chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. And I wrote it down, but it must be like from the Living Translation or something. It's not the NIV. I'm not really sure what translation this is. I didn't check to see, but it was in my journal. And it says this, verse 17, Jude. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ told you? That in the last times there would be scoffers whose whole purpose in life is to enjoy themselves in every evil way imaginable. They stir up arguments. They love the evil things of the world. They do not have the Holy Spirit living in them. But you, dear friends, must build up your lives ever more strongly upon the foundation of the whole of our holy faith. Learning to pray in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. Stay always within the boundary where God's love can reach and bless you. Wait patiently for the eternal life that our Lord Jesus Christ, in His mercy, is going to give you. Try to help those who argue against you. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save some by snatching them as from the very flames of hell itself. And as for others, help them to find the Lord by being kind to them. Be careful that you yourselves aren't pulled along into their sins. Hate every trace of their sin while being merciful to them as sinners. And now, all glory to Him who alone is God, who saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, splendor and majesty, all power and authority are His from the beginning. His they are, and His they evermore shall be. And He is able to keep you from slipping and falling away, and to bring you sinless and perfect into His glorious presence with mighty shouts of everlasting joy. And then Jude, who happens to be Jesus' half-brother, closes by saying, Amen. Well, then after I entered that in my journal, I wrote this prayer. Listen. And again, I don't generally share this stuff, but I want you need to hear this. Heavenly Father, I prayed for a practical wisdom that I could apply to my life from Your Word, and You showed me exactly what I need to concentrate on. As I look at these verses from Jude, I see a parallel to my life. All around me are unbelievers, so wrapped up in the things of this world that they have no room for spiritual things. Lord, if I'm going to try to help them see the error of their ways, I must be buried in Your Word, filled with Your Holy Spirit. I don't want to wear my Christianity. I want to absorb it. Shine through me, Lord. And I pray this morning for the insight to see through the secure-looking, the self-reliant veneer that people wear, that I might show them their need for You. Lord, I see today the need to become more involved in the lives of others. Show me how I can be an effective minister of Your love and Your grace. And in Jesus' name I pray. Now, this was from my journal back in December of 1988. And I want you to know, even though it's 16 years old, it's the same prayer of my heart that God doesn't save us
and snatch us into heaven. And he doesn't save us so that we can be the frozen chosen. You know what I'm saying? He saves us so that we can impact the lives of those around us. And when you leave here, you are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't twist the message. We don't change it. We don't tamper with it. We just deliver it. And God's going to give you a way to do that. I believe that. I believe that God is going to give you a way to talk with someone about the saving grace of our Lord. And as times get darker, don't be afraid. My brothers and sisters, don't be afraid. As times get darker, your light's going to shine brighter. You know, when it's pitch black in a room and you got that little nightlight in the corner, it throws a lot of light. It really does. And I want you to notice, as times in this world get darker and darker and darker, the light that God has put in you is going to shine brighter and brighter. Be the salt. Be the light. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for touching our hearts this morning, and thank you for the example that we have in your Son, Jesus. We love you so much, Lord, and we praise and worship you. And we want to be salt and light to the world. We want to be your hand extended. And Lord, we saw Friday night you reached out to people who really needed to see light in a dark place. And God, we humbly ask you, Lord, to use us in any way that you see fit. God, you used Balaam's donkey. Certainly you can use us, Lord. You said that you would even use the rocks in the street if those people weren't worshiping you. And God, we realize that we're in the same category with the donkeys and the rocks, but we just surrender our lives to you, Lord, and ask you to use us. And so as we leave this place, Father, just take the love that we have in our hearts for you and for Jesus, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to shine it around. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.